السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين محمد النبي الأمي الكريم، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وأهل بيته أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. ربي زدني علما وارزقني فهما، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري، واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. الحمد لله، الله سبحانه وتعالى grants us the توفيق to gather for another درس in studying the مكاتيب of the Maktubat of Mujaddid al-Thani, the Mujaddid of the Millennium, Sheikh Ahmed al-Faruqi al-Sirhindi al-Hanafi, rahimahullah ta'ala, qudus sirruhu. We started with Maktub 62 of Volume 1. And as I said from the outset, and I've mentioned on the other Maktubat group as well, where some brothers assumed perhaps that the Maktubat are arranged through ilham, through revelation, inspiration, through kashf by Mujaddid al-Thani, alhamdulillah, in a particular order. That's not the case. The order and arrangement of the Makatib in terms of which Maktub to put first, which to put second, is not necessarily in chronological order. In fact, it's not in chronological order. The chronology, meaning the date of each maktub, some are written before, and they are published in the current volume 1 and 2 and 3 separately, and some are, that were written later come first in volume 1. A very classic example of that, a very good example of that, is the Maktub that we're studying now. Maktub 62, Volume 1, is not number 62 Maktub that Mujaddid al-Thani rahmatullahi wrote. He actually wrote a Maktub 287 first. He refers those brothers and friends who have been attending these durus, they will remember that Mujaddid al-Thani rahimahullah ta'ala, if you have it open in front of you, this Maktub 62 volume 1, you will see that Mujaddid al-Thani rahimahullah ta'ala, he says if you read on to Allahu Akbar, mashallah, yeah, so it's paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, paragraph 5, Mujaddid al-Thani rahmatullah alayhi himself is writing that the first jadhba in comparison to the second jadhba is merely a resemblance in form, suratan. Whereas in reality, these two are not even comparable. You cannot compare the first and second jadhba that's gained with one another. They're that different. Therefore, that which mashayikh of this blessed tariqah Naqshbandiya have mentioned in their statements, that they have placed the end in the beginning, is the placing of the resemblance of the end in the beginning. This is because the reality of the end cannot be contained nor comprehended in the beginning, because the nihaya, the end, has no comparison with the bidaya, beginning. This subject has been dealt with. Now, this is the sentence. Note the sentence, those who are studying this intently, inshallah. This subject has been dealt with in detail in that letter which was written in order to explain the reality of Jazb bin Saluk, which is Maktub 287. Now, does that not prove that Maktub 287 was written before this one that he's writing, the one we're studying, this sentence? Before Hazrat Rahimahullah Ta'ala wrote this sentence, this subject has been dealt with in detail in the letter that was written in order to explain the reality of Jazb bin Suluk. Before that was written, that sentence, he's already referring to another letter, 287. So who put it at number 287, something that he wrote before number 62? Obviously, the people who published it and printed it. This is the Dalil. Allahu Akbar. Some brothers thought that no, the number of Makatib in volume one and then volume two and three, 313, number of Badr al-Din Sahaba, that's all correct. That's not a problem. But they're not in chronological order. It doesn't make any problem. Doesn't detract or make the Makatib less powerful, less spiritual, full of knowledge and ilm ma'rifah. No way. This is just a, as academic students, when you're studying something from an academic perspective and for spirituality gain, you have to understand the background. When was something done? It has to be done objectively, and it has to be a serious study so that you cannot be led astray by anybody who claims anything, right? So we prove the chronology of the Makatib and not as is commonly misunderstood to be in the order that Mujaddid Abdullah did so. And this is the Dalil, the sentence in the Maktub that we're studying. This subject has been dealt with in detail in that letter in 287, which was written in order to explain the reality of Jazm al-Suluk. This is the Dalil for the Kashf of our Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala when he saw a vision of Mujaddid Abdullah Ali. He was studying this Maktub. He was teaching us this maktub, this very maktub that we're studying today, alhamdulillah. And when he found the reference to maktub 287, he went to 287 and he read that 13, 14 pages, maybe more, depending on the print and the publication. He said, "This is the maktub that we need to learn and study and teach now. This is the most important one. This is where people are making the mistakes right now, especially in tasawwuf. And especially in Naqshbandi tariqah, sincere mashayikh, sincere Sufis, good people, they're making a mistake and thinking it's all about muraqabah. Which muraqabah and what you're feeling, it's all about that. And it's not about that. It's about the purification of the nafs. You can do a 6-hour muraqabah and you can flick on your favorite TV channel and TV show straight afterwards. It happens. Why? Because the heart is purified. A person can do muraqabah and dua, go to Medina Munawwara, go to Makkah Mukarramah, go to a masjid to talk and start crying, and then come back and still watch their favorite drama, their favorite Netflix, Amazon Prime, their favorite show, their favorite music contest show. Why do people do these things? It's because of the nafs. The heart knows, the heart has been cleansed to some extent, but the heart cannot control the nafs. Only suppress the desires for a short amount of time. That jazba is not long lasting. That's what this whole maktub is about. That initial f rocket fuel that's given to push it out into the atmosphere, the ruh, Allahu Akbar, that has to be utilized immediately by a Shaykh Kamil to guide the murid to doing the mujahidah to leave the sin. There are lots of men and women who engage in haram sins, but they pray in jama'ah. The women, they dress appropriately, they pray, they do tilawah, they do dhikr, and the men, they're doing everything, they're adhering to the sunnah, and they're trying to get closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet they can't leave sin. Of the eyes, of the ears, of the tongue, of the heart. They can't help but have suspicion of people, which is haram. And this is because of the nafs, because the nafs, if it's not trained and if it's not reined in, a rein, reign, the rein of a animal is the rope or the leather straps that you put around the mouth of a horse, for example, and the horse rider has. In Urdu, you call it lagam, right? So that, which includes the not the stirrups, but everything else in the hand. So the rein Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, So the reign of the nafs, it should be in the hands of the sheikh. Meaning, when a person truly loves their sheikh, and they have a sheikh who is kamil. Kamil doesn't mean that he's got 2 million followers. That's not kamil. Kamil doesn't mean that he's the most famous with the most likes and hearts on YouTube and Instagram. No. Kamil means he may be unknown to the world because he chooses to be unknown to the world. But he holds all those qualities of a Sheikh Kamil. His aqidah is that of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Sunni Islam. He has fardh ayn, ilm, that knowledge which is obligatory upon every man and woman who's an adult, meaning beyond the age of puberty. What are those? Those are the most important side to do with faith and practicing faith. Tahara, purification, salah, the fiqh of fasting, the fiqh of zakah, the fiqh of hajj, the fiqh of marriage, the fiqh of divorce, the fiqh of food, eating, the fiqh of dressing. All of these things come into it. When you study those who have, mashallah, those who are ulama, they all know that these are some of the basic things that are covered. There are certain things that are absolutely essential for day-to-day living as a Muslim man and woman. It's no good just hoping Allah will accept. No, I love Allah and Allah will accept. No, Allah will say, why didn't you gain the knowledge? You had a mobile phone, you had a tablet, you had a laptop. Knowledge was made so easy for you. Why didn't you ask? So fardh ayn ilm. And he acts upon, number three, he acts upon that fardh ayn ilm. There's no point in having knowledge that Fajr Salah is fard and to wake up just before Dhuha, especially on a weekend. Qadha Allah's Ghafoor Rahim. That's not good enough. Somebody who acts upon that. No good somebody saying, protect your gaze, and then themselves they watch haram. That's of no benefit. There are many false charlatans, fake peers, mashayikh, Sufis out there. I mean, I find it absolutely, la ilaha illallah, absolutely shocking how some Sufia, so-called Sufia, with lots of murids and students, they come from different countries to the United Kingdom. I see them. They arrive, and they arrive in a suit and tie or a shirt and jeans, right? And then just before they go to the masjid, they put on a cloak, a robe with a big turban and a stick and a staff in their hand. Who are they trying to fool? I'm not saying wearing those clothing is haram, but this, if you are a sheikh of tariqah, you should be a sheikh of tariqah 24/7. How can you choose to be in one camp during your private moments, and when you try and come to the UK, it's just too much? Somebody sent me a clip to say if this is true. A few days ago, I was traveling, so I had time. I'd looked at it. Somebody on YouTube doing a video with a prayer cap, a very expensive looking robe. It's a very good, it's a very strong close up with a staff on his shoulder, right? Just so it's perfectly in the camera shot. And with his top collar button tied up, a shirt. Clearly wearing something else underneath. So why are you then, why do you have a staff? You're not old enough to have a staff. And if you've got a staff, why is it in the picture? It means that you're performing for camera. You want to look like a sheikh. You are looking for jah. These are the fakesters. These are the imposters. And they put in a nice little bit of background music, halal music or sound effects in the background, a nasheed. And then it's like a great production, and everyone, subhanAllah, that was very powerful. What was very powerful? Wait till you meet the same brother in the supermarket. You'll see how powerful that was. And it happens. People then see the same sheikh somewhere else, and he's in shorts and a vest, and they're saying, subhanAllah, sheikh, I didn't know that you. Oh, no. They live a double life. Many people leave Islam. I know people who, when they found out that their own sheikh was involved in haram, they left Islam. This is why it's very important to spend some time in the suhbah, in the company, regular contact, study with the sheikh, see what's going on, see what they're about. Are they trying to please the people? Or are they trying to say what's true to Allah's Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the way of the Khwajagan and the Mashayikh and the Sufiya? What you are is what you see. What you see is what they are. There's no dichotomy, there's no contradiction in their akhlaq and their a'mal. Yes, everybody makes mistakes, but they're not habitual in it. How can you have your top collar done? Did you not love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to study the Shama'il? Did you not fall in love with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enough to study what his dress sense was like? The hadith say that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never did his top button ever, whether it was cold or hot. And people come out looking like a vicar and a priest with their top collar fully done on their thobe, on their jubba, on their shirts. It's not about halal and haram, it's about love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We love everything to do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the language he spoke, the way he ate, the way he smiled, the way he spoke, the way he walked, the way he sat, the way he dressed, the way he looked. Now, different people are at different stages trying to implement all of those sunnahs. No problem. But at least consider them and know what those sunnahs are. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And whatever we're lacking, to ask for tawfiq. Everybody has to start somewhere. La ilaha illallah. Rasulullah. So the letters are not in chronological order. They are in the order that the publishers made. A person should find a Sheikh Kamil who then trains and does tarbiyah, 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 nurturing, nurturing the nafs. I gave an example yesterday in Manchester. We had a talk. We were invited to give some nasiha and do a majlis of dhikr at the masjid. Alhamdulillah, people came from different places. And I'm not a speaker, I'm not a lecturer, I'm not an entertainer. I don't go in there to, make people jump up and down. I don't give electric shocks to people so they start dancing. Very simple. We come with a some love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah, and we've sat with some mashayikh and akabir since we were a child. And alhamdulillah, we belong to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family. Those are things that Allah's given that we're not deserving of. And we just went for our own sake, for our own benefit, that if I sit, if I travel to another city for a couple of hours on the motorway, and I go there in the Masjid of Allah where they've invited us, with sincerity, they'll be young, they'll be old, there'll be men, there'll be women, with segregation. Maybe due to their sincerity, Allah will forgive me my sin. May Allah give me the tawfiq for more hasanat and for good a'mal so that I can pick up their du'as. And mashallah, they were young, they were old, and we could feel one brother who traveled with us, Brother Yusuf, he said that he felt such warmth in that gathering, such sincerity from everybody. Why? This is the sakin and nuzul rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to people who gather for his name, Jalla Jalaluhu. When you gather for the sake of Allah, lillah fillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends rahmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends sakina. And that translates into the hearts uniting. Allahu Akbar. In one of the questions that one of the brothers asked was privately when we were going for a cup of tea afterwards, was that, does everybody need to have a sheikh? No, it's not fard. It's not wajib. But in this day and age, it's near impossible for somebody to become a good Muslim, a good Muslim, I'm saying. Not even a waliullah, a good Muslim, without having somebody that they report back to. Bear with us a moment, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Apologies for that. I'm leaving for Medina Munawwara, inshallah ta'ala, in 24 hours or so. So people are coming to meet and give salams and du'as. Inshallah, I'll speak about that in a moment after this. La ilaha illallah, Allah salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad. The question was that the brother asked was, can you progress towards Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without a sheikh? Yes, it's possible, but it's very, very difficult. Why make one's life more difficult? Look, the simple example is, can somebody who's overweight lose weight without a personal trainer or without their family member or somebody, a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister, somebody training them and motivating them? It's possible. People do it. It takes a great level of himma and willpower, quwwat-e-iradi, himma and willpower to then be and then to bring about that discipline. To be able to go through the days where you feel like you're not progressing, where you don't want to do a workout, you don't want to get your steps in, you don't want to stretch, you want to have that burger, but really you know that you should have something healthier. You know you should be eating vegetables, but you want your chocolate and your sweets and your desserts and your ice cream and your juices, right? Everybody knows what they should do broadly, but it takes discipline. That's just for the physical body. What to say of the ruh? What to say of the lataif? What to say of the internal system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in? Whoever's unmute their mic, can I request please that you mute your mic? Check your microphones and mute it, inshallah ta'ala. It causes interference on this side. It makes it tricky. So the La ilaha illallah. This is what happens. Although it's inadvertent and it's by accident, when somebody unmutes their microphone, as it's happened again, it causes disturbance to the muwameen, to the ilm that Allah puts in the heart, which I'm trying to convey. So the brother who has unmuted his mic by accident again, I request please switch your mic off, mute it, please, inshallah ta'ala. And whatever is causing that to unmute again, ensure that that doesn't happen. Brother Adeshina Ibrahim. Jazakallah khair. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Sohail, what was I just saying before the interruption? Unmute your mic, Sohail. You there, Sohail Khan?
Gee, sorry, I didn't know how to unmute it there. Has it? You were mentioning with regards to a person that is obese, that there's days where he feels demotivated. In these instances,
MashaAllah.
it would help for him to have a person there.
Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. So, as Brother Sahar just reminded me, may Allah reward him, we were discussing and saying the example of somebody who is overweight, and man or woman, and they want to lose weight. It can be done without somebody to motivate them, but it takes a lot of willpower, qudrat-e-iradi, himma, dedication, discipline, being organized to refrain from the desires of the nafs to go for the things that we like to eat and to lounge around, rather than to move about. Okay? So what to say of the ruh? Something so subtle, something that can physically not be seen. This is why in our Naqshbandiyya, Mujaddidiyya tariqah especially, but in all the tariqah, in tasawwuf, full stop, period, you have to spend regular time in the company of the Sheikh, Suhba. Because this nisbah is transferred through Suhba. Yes, if you live abroad, then regular contact and communication, and when you can save enough money, you should travel to the Sheikh. When you can travel, you should make time and effort. Just like a person goes for Hajj, Umrah, and Ziyarah, this is an essential part to take some time out to visit the Mashayikh. I myself will travel, I'll try to go at least once a year, if not twice a year. Alhamdulillah, this time round, we have the tawfiq to, we're going for the second time. Our Sheikh is in, he just completed the Hajj, alhamdulillah, and he'll be in Medina Munawwara soon. And we'll, as we mentioned, we'll be leaving to be with them in Medina Munawwara. Because what could be better than to be in the shade of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with your Sheikh present as well? Through Suhba, the Sheikh, when you have love for your Sheikh, who has all those qualities, the Aqidah and the belief system like that of the Sahaba, the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, when he has ilm that is farther than obligatory, when he acts upon it, when you've witnessed him, I mean, alhamdulillah, during travels, we've stayed with him, we have traveled different countries with him. When we've done that, you get to, and you make dua for your Sheikh regularly, and you listen to the talks that are available regularly, and you keep in communication regularly. Years have gone by, alhamdulillah. And now there's such a love for the Sheikh that it doesn't need to be said all the time. But with that love, when you go and the Sheikh tells you something, you act upon it straight away. I'll give you my own example so that you understand that we are all in need of tarbiyah. I was in the Khanqah with my Sheikh, and there was a dastrakhan tablecloth laid out on the floor to eat. It's three times a day food is served in the Khanqah. They have a chef, you know, he cooks, you give your dietary requirements, and according to that, whatever is served will be served. If there's a specific dietary requirement, that will be catered for. Everybody pays their own daily rate. It's a very minimal, it's almost negligible, subhanAllah, for the barakah that they provide. You're there, you stay. You have shower facility, wudu facility. You have a mattress provided, bedding, all of these things. And most importantly, the Sheikh is present. Daily, there's a dars, there's daily dhikr, tahajjud. It's proper. I've not seen that anywhere in the world where that's done on a daily basis. I'm not saying it's not. Where it's the khanqah, the zawiya, is that active. So it has an effect. When we went there, the dastrakhan, the food was laid out. Some brothers on this group, they've actually been there. We've been there together. And they will remember that when the dastrakhan was laid out, the sheikh came in, our sheikh came in, and some of the brothers, we were sitting down eating. So when the sheikh came in, I stood up in honor of him, because his office is also adjacent to where the food was being laid out. So I stood up in honor. He told me, sit down. He said, sit down. In a gentle way. And I said, sit down. So he went to his room, you know, and I still felt forced in my heart due to my emotions to get up. I couldn't take it that my sheikh was standing and I was sitting down. It just didn't feel right. So when he came back out, again, I knew the advice, the instruction that I received, but I was overpowered and overwhelmed by my emotion. So I stood up again. He said, sit down, in a very harsh tone. And then, obviously, when you love Sheikh, it affects you when he tells you off. But I, wallahi al-azim, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, I did not care that he told me off in front of everybody, in front of everyone that was there present. And then he said, this is because the biggest sheikh and wali at that time, the biggest buzurg, the biggest sheikh and deserving of honor at the time when food is laid out is the food that Allah has sent. Allahu Akbar. This is the sunnah. He was teaching me this sunnah method that when the food of Allah arrives, this is the sunnah for those who have studied it, The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that when you're going to lay out food, first you sit down and then the food is brought. So that we are beggars before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not going to have the food waiting and we'll come and take. We're so mustaghni, we're so independent of the rizq of Allah that He provides every day to us in our homes, the food and drink. No. We'll be waiting there, hands washed, ready, alhamdulillah, as a form of ibadah with our loved ones, near and dear ones. And we'll sit down, we'll break bread, and we will partake of it, having saying after saying Bismillah. So, and then the sunnah is that to not get up until when everybody's finished, let the food be taken up first, then you can rise, right? So that we are constantly honoring the rizq that Allah provides. That's the sunnah. So he was implementing the sunnah that even if you're Shaykh, even though we knew this sunnah, alhamdulillah, but at that time I was so overwhelmed by the emotional standing up for my honorable Shaykh, who himself is also a Sayyid. He's a 34th grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our shajara, there's 42 people between myself and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fathers, 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 father, 42 of us to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's only 34. And the reason is, I asked Sheikh once, he said, because the our ancestors, they lived for very, very long, 100 years, 107, 110. So there's shorter chain. That's a khair. He told me to sit down, meaning even if your sheikh comes, your honorable sheikh, your Sayyid sheikh, even if he comes with his white beard and his honorable self, his blessed being, do not get up. This is what you call a true sheikh, a true wali Allah. A man who does not want you to honor him, even though everybody was watching. Wouldn't it look nice if he was a sheikh seeking fame and name? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody just stood up, like so many people like it when people stand up for them? Yeah, I'm not saying it's haram or anything like this. Look at him. Look how much of a true wali Allah this person is. He tells me to sit down because he is trying to attach you to the sunnah, not to himself. He wants you to attach to the sunnah. He's always teaching you, taking you to the higher levels of spirituality, physically and practically. Allahu Akbar. So, this is how the Sheikh does tarbiyah. Once in a gathering some years ago, the Sheikh was teaching the Mathnavi of Maulana Rumi, Jalaluddin Rumi, rahmatullahi ta'ala. And there was a verse of the poems of Maulana Rum in which he said that the heart of the mu'min, the believer, is where the tajalli, the divine emanations, shine upon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something or other. It affected me a lot, those words. And some tears began to roll down my cheek. And both my cheeks, it was something that drew tears to the eyes. It moved me what was being said. I was genuinely moved. And the Sheikh was most likely aware of that. But yet, because he does not want me to get stuck in this kayfiyat, in this feeling, it was a good feeling. You're feeling very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tears rolling down in the khanqah. You've gone from England to be with your sheikh. You're doing the dhikr. You're waking up for tahajjud. You're doing mujahid. And then there's some little bit of perhaps polish that's created in the heart. Bear with me a moment, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nabi Muhammad. I was in that state. So what did the sheikh say? Maybe some people noticed as well. I don't know. I was oblivious. When I sit with my sheikh, I am oblivious. I don't look to my left, to the right, who's here, who's not there. It's a different world. So he said, he must have noticed that people are looking, that this person is crying. And he said, some people, you don't even know what they're crying for. They can be crying for, and then he told a story. He said somebody went to a great gathering of Muslims, an ijtima, a jalsa, a great gathering of people. And there's a reaver, a brother there. And he was crying and crying and crying during the talk. This is what the sheikh was saying. I'm sitting there. And he's crying. So he said, people asked him afterwards. He said, SubhanAllah, you were so moved. We wish we had a heart like yours, crying so much. What affected you so much from what the sheikh was saying? He said, oh, no. I wasn't affected by what the sheikh was saying. I was remembering my cat that died last year. So what did the sheikh do? What did my sheikh do? What did he do? Our Hadrat, what he did is he destroyed any possibility of the nafs, my nafs, any possibility of my nafs feeling good that other people are going to think that subhanAllah, even though I was oblivious, he didn't even want that to be a possibility. This is called tarbiyah. Sometimes it almost seems like the sheikh is embarrassing them in front of other people. But that's tarbiyah. That's tarbiyah. Because what if the person starts thinking they've become a buzurg? Oh, subhanAllah, every time I hear the Quran, I weep. And mashallah, I feel like this ecstatic state. This is all jazba. This is all jazba, right? But he would make sure that he did tarbiyah of our nafs at the same time. No chance for it to raise its ugly head, rear its head of ego and takabbur and riya, ostentation, and trying to do things for other people. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Oh, may Allah grant me full tarbiyah and islah of my nafs. I tell everybody that when we're with them, we don't care if there's two people in front of us or if there's 2,000 people in front of us. Alhamdulillah. We speak for the sake of Allah. We visit for the sake of Allah. We teach and do dhikr for the sake of Allah. Alhamdulillah, inshallah. And if there is any futur in that niyyah, we work and monitor and do istighfar. Right? I remember when I started leading Jumu'ah Salah, I wrote to my sheikh and I said, I don't want to do Jumu'ah Salah. Because people come up, they kiss my hand afterwards, some of them, they say this thing, they say, Sheikh, Hadrat, and they use the old grand titles and so forth, and I feel like the nafs is being destroyed. So he said, when you speak to yourself, address your own nafs. What you think is beneficial for your nafs, address it. Don't think you're addressing anybody else. This will be beneficial. The second thing is, do istighfar after every amal. Istighfar after every amal. You give a dars, you lead Jummah, you do a khutbah, lead salah, do istighfar afterwards. Not just astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Cry to Allah, weep. If you can't weep, say to Allah, forgive me, Allah. I'm not worthy of this. I can't do this. But they're your servants. They're seeking your love. They want to get closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Rasul, that Nabi, that beloved, your Habib, regarding whom you told us in the Holy Quran. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Regarding whom you said to us in the Holy Quran, Ya Allah. Allah, Allah, Allah. لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه وعنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. سورة التوبة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لقد جاءكم, indeed there has come to you رسول, a prophet, من أنفسكم, from amongst you, meaning from amongst yourself, mankind. عزيزٌ عليه. عزيزٌ here means heavy. عزيزٌ عليه weighs heavily upon him, upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. عزيزٌ عليه ما عنتم, that which grieves you, that which affects you, weighs heavily on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any taklif, any disturbance, any thing that affects us hurts the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Azizun alayhi ma anittum, harisun alaykum. He is ever haris. He is harisun alaykum. He is ever desirous for khair for you. With the mu'mineen wa ra'uf. What is he also? Ra'uf rahim. Allah then uses two of his sifat attributes for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is ever relenting and merciful towards the believers. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whose ummati we are. That's That's who we're connected to. So when we see people, whether they gather on Zoom or in the masjid or in Jummah or in Manchester or in a university or wherever there's a talk or a nasiha to a majlis of dhikr on a Friday, we feel that these people, how much Allah loves them, that Allah's granted them the tawfiq to take time out to gather because they want to get closer to Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, why not? Why not? We should be trying every day to get closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because only through him we can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam who's always waiting for us to get closer to Allah. The one who's replying to our salawat and salam. Angels convey it. He makes dua there. And when we go to Medina, Obra, when we go to Medina Munawwara, we get to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's rawdah, and we present ourselves, and he hears it himself. That's our aqeedah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaah. He is alive, with body and ruh, and he answers. And those who have idrak, who have cleansed themselves of the desires of the nafs, they're able to connect with that. They feel different. They don't raise their voice when they go to Medina Munawwara. They don't raise their voice. They don't pick up mobile phone calls in the masjid, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They ignore people that are doing other things. They don't see anybody bad. They don't look and see the faults of anybody else, no matter what they're doing. They focus themselves that I'm going before the king that Allah has put on earth, the leader of both worlds, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they're aware that this is a reality. This isn't just a make-belief. A shift of mindset, it's an actual reality. And those who connect to that spiritual reality, they are able to gain great benefit, great benefit. Allahu Akbar. La Khair, we're going to run out of time. I wanted to conclude this maktub, but one thing led to another, as is often the case. Whatever Allah wills. Nobody should take this in a bad way, but I don't prepare a dars per se. Alhamdulillah, we studied for years with our sheikh every single maktub of Mujaddalif Saleh Abdullah Ali, not once, twice. And some of the makatib we studied for weeks and some of them for months, and we completed over many years. So now we don't need to necessarily do whatever Allah puts in the heart. So we just started talking about the chronology of the makatib, the maktubat, the letters, the epistles of Mujaddal al-Lisani, rahimahullah ta'ala. And we went on to where we are now. The conversation took the turn that it did. I hope it was of benefit. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants me the tawfiq and us all the tawfiq to be sincere, to have ikhlas in what we do. And ikhlas, somebody asked Zayd bin Arqam radiallahu ta'ala an, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a beautiful hadith. It's a beautiful hadith. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Brings a smile to your face when you read this hadith. The hadith is, he said that whoever says La ilaha illallah and then remains sincere, mukhlis, he will enter Jannah. So his companions asked him, "Oh, yeah, Zaid, what do you mean by ikhlas, that remain sincere?" He said, "Sincere here means, and may Allah reward the companions for asking this question, because the muhaddithun don't have to do commentary on this. He's done the commentary himself." He explains that it means not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sincerity here upon the kalima, La ilaha illallah, and obviously Muhammad Rasulullah, but in this hadith it's La ilaha illallah, means to not disobey Allah. How can we disobey Allah? My Allah has said, don't do this. How can I do? No, my nafs says, do this. We all know what we have to do. All of us, every single one of us, men, women, we all know what to do who are Muslim. But why is it that we don't on a daily basis? It's because of the nafs. To break the nafs, you have to attach yourself to a true sheikh, a kamil sheikh, right? Not necessarily with the biggest turban, not with the biggest cloak, not with the biggest staff, not with the most number of murids, right? But somebody who, when you speak to, when you sit in their company, you'll feel closer to Allah and Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then you have to stay in regular contact with them, do mashwara with them. We will slip up, we will make mistakes, we will fall into sin on occasion. But we will inform the Shaykh, just like we do our private doctor, family doctor, and say, look, I've got a headache, now I've got a pain in my back, what should I do? You don't avoid the doctor because the medication may be something that's a bit distasteful. People have all kinds of flus and symptoms and viruses they catch, and sometimes the medication given is something that is very sour, very bitter, karvi, but you have to take it because you know that it's for the betterment. Similarly, sometimes the sheikh teaches lovingly, sometimes he tells you off, but whatever he will say and whatever remedy he'll give, it'll be for the betterment. If he's a true sheikh, it will be for the murid's betterment. Not like one brother came to visit us from London. He said he went to a sheikh, a Naqshbandi sheikh. I won't take his name, very famous. And he said that I'm finding it difficult to get a job. What should I do? He said, shave your beard off. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What kind of a sheikh is he? Is he a sheikh? Wallahi al-azim, he's not a sheikh. He's Iblis's right hand. Now, we don't judge people who are not able to fully implement the sunnah on their face straight away. It takes time, no problem. But at least they should consider it to be a wajib, a compulsory act, and a great sunnah that should be implemented as soon as it can be. Because the only reason people don't do that, don't lengthen their beard, men, is because they are concerned how they come across to other people. We live in Britain. I live in England. Those who live in the West understand. I was surrounded by non-Muslim English men and women. It's very easy for the nafs to want to conform to their dress sense, and be, but we don't. And as they say, we stick out like a sore thumb. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I know that my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when we go to Medina Munawwara, will know that this servant implemented my sunnah in a place where it was very difficult to implement sunnah. And did my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam not say, Man tamassaka bi sunnati 'inda fasada ummati falahu ajruhum mi'ati shaheed. Man tamassaka, whoever holds on to. Man tamassaka sunnati, whoever holds on to my sunnah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, عِنْدَ فَسَادِ أُمَّتِي, during the fasad in tribulation, when it's difficult to do so in my ummah, فَهُوَ فَاسَوْ for him, huwa, it is for him, مِئَةِ الشَّهِيدِ, the ajr is, فَهُوَ أَجْرُهُمْ مِئَةِ الشَّهِيدِ, the ajr for him, the reward is that of 100 martyrs. So we will seek that, we see it as an opportunity. One wali of Allah, rahimahullah ta'ala, who passed away, who did some amazing mujahida, 10 years in the jungle with him and his sheikh. He would just serve his sheikh. He only passed away 15, 20 years ago. My father's sheikh, rahimahullah ta'ala. He once said that you living in Britain, UK, and other countries, or in non-Muslim majority countries, you have a chance to become the Abdul Qadir Jilanis and the Mujaddid al-Afsanis and the Mu'in al-Din Chishtis and the Jalaluddin Rumis of your countries and your cities, if you adopt the sunnah. But it comes slowly, no doubt, it comes slowly. Nobody should get disheartened. That's not good. But that comes through regular contact with the Sheikh and through doing the dhikr that he's prescribed, to tell him when you've completed the dhikr. And to be honest, this is what I'm doing, this is what not, I'm not being able to do. The Sheikh will make dua when he wakes up for tahajjud, and he will make dua for the murid. And then the arwah, the mashayikh, the tariqah will make dua. And most of all, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah will make dua for that ummati. Harisun alaykum bil mu'mineen ar-ra'uf ar-rahim. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when everybody else on the yawm al-qiyamah will be saying nafsi, nafsi, he'll be saying ummati, ummati. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants us to get closer to him. Inshallah, with these words, I conclude this dars. We won't be able to finish this maktub today because Zoom will end abruptly otherwise. I will remember, inshallah ta'ala, the brothers and those sisters who have been in contact as well in Medina Munawwara, inshallah ta'ala. I leave on Tuesday, actually. I'll reach there. I'll be in Turkey for a bit, and then in Medina Munawwara, inshallah ta'ala, on Thursday, on the eve when the majlis of our sheikh will be on salawat and salam of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we'll be back after a few days, inshallah ta'ala. So make dua, Allah accepts it. All of you make dua that Allah accepts it. And may Allah make it a means of Sadqa Jariya for Mujaddid Al-Thani, Sheikh Ahmed Sarhindi. And don't underestimate gathering, getting together for these durus. Don't underestimate it. It's the fadl of Allah and the faith and the nisbat of Mujaddid Al-Thani and his ruh, I'm sure, is informed when people study his makatib. Rahimullah ta'ala, rahimullah wasi'a. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive that which has been said accidentally or in excess. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانه وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفر وأتوب عليه. اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وشفينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير خلق كلهم والحبيب الذي ترجى شفاعته كل يوم من المتحم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله the brothers will share the recording when they get a chance. Remember your du'as. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.